heart that element of doubt, this guy might beat Superman. Okay? If they never raise that element of doubt, it never really is going to, there's never going to be an element of conflict. Does that make sense, what's going on? And so when God's revealing to us the wickedness of this man, there's an aspect to which he's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ because he has the ability and power to put this man down. And so that's where, even though we might be talking about a sinner and its wickedness, it does really relate to us because, you know, do we live in the heavenlies? Well, spiritually, yes. But do you and I get to walk the streets of gold today? No, we have to live on this earth. And who's in charge of this earth in terms of giving over for a time? The prince of the power of the air is Satan. He's working. He's trying to accomplish his plan. Of course, God's got him on a leash, a short one, and he'll jerk him around and get him in his right place and finish him off in the end. That's not something to be afraid of. But the reality I'm saying is we live in spiritual conflict. We live underneath spiritual oppression. And it's a battle. It's a battle for faith that while you and I live on this level, that we really see life on this level. And we battle that every day. We get up, we wake up, we're on this level. And if we don't seek God and get on this level, we're going to start living according to the flesh and not the spirit. And when you live on the flesh, all of a sudden, you have the works of the flesh and the results of the flesh and our heart manifesting itself. And so we need God. And so everything kind of, it all comes together. And we left off last time. We was kind of dealing with the goat and coming through and smashing the ram. And we looked at the reason for that was because of transgression of God's people. We noted one piece to the puzzle of the pattern was that it did not repeat the words, and none could deliver out of this goat, this he-goat's hand, and because God can. And so that's an assurance to us that no matter what we may suffer, that's an assurance to Chinese Christians being persecuted. That's an assurance to Iranian Christians being slaughtered. That's an assurance to Nigerian believers living under the fear of persecution. And it ought to be an assurance to us that we don't necessarily see imminent death around the corner, but persecution may come. It ought to be an encouragement to us to realize no matter what we go through, don't forget this, God can deliver us out of their hand. In fact, that's what God specializes in. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And Lot is a perfect example. God's judgment falls on a wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah, but God got out his people in time. And so God demonstrates that he's going to carry us through. We don't have to be concerned and worried and filled with care. All right, let's go ahead and read in verse 13, and we'll go towards the end of this chapter. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 8, Daniel 8, in verse 13. It says, "Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint and said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision of the concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" All right, so this is what God said. The sanctuary, the people of God, the place of God, they are going to be oppressed severely. They are going to be stomped on. That's the idea here. And so the question is, if you're getting your head stomped on, and God says, this is of me, I've ordained this, the question then becomes, how long? I want to know how long. And it's interesting, this is the cry of the Psalms. The lament Psalms of David and others. They want to cry out and say, God, look what we're going through. We're in the suffering of Babylon, or we're in exile, cast out of the presence of God. You've anointed me as king, and yet I'm out here in the backside of the desert. Here's the promise of faith, kingship. Here's my present experience, wilderness. See those two levels going on again? Unbelief, faith. We're going to talk about that again this morning. So I'm kind of prepping us for this whole understanding. There's two different life levels that you can live life on. You live in faith or unbelief. So David here is asking this question. I believe what you said about your promise, and yet I'm not experiencing it. The question is, how long? I know the promise is coming. I know the victory. I know that it's going to have an end. But how long? It's okay to ask that question. That's a question of faith. It's a question of suffering. And so it's the question that God places before us. How long? And you know what? God has an answer to that question. He tells them, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Because it gives us a specific number of days, that helps us to understand here who this is talking about. Because, you know what? Let's go back here to verse 13. It says, concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation. This is a reference to the whole aspect. The transgression of desolation is the abomination of desolations that Jesus talks about in Mark and Matthew, that Daniel is actually going to talk about in chapter 9, in chapter 11, in chapter 12. So it's introducing something to us of a theme here. This is when the people of God are being trampled and the holy place of God is being profaned, that is an abomination that's causing desolation to the people and the place of God. So we understand that that's talking about, but we know that from chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12, all three of those references are talking about a specific time in the future that is still not occurred yet today. But because it gives us the amount of days here in chapter 8, we know that that's actually referring to a time that's already taken place in this world with Antiochus Epiphanes. And so the question about this chapter is, what's this chapter all about? It's very clearly telling and prophesying specifically about a man who is going to rise up. His name was Antiochus. He was of the Greek Empire. Everything that's said about him is going to fit him. What he is going to do to the Jewish nation is going to happen according to the, and it was about the length of 3 years from the time that he cut off and came in and committed his desolation till they had the Feast of Hanukkah. I mean, they had the purification of the temple and everything was restored. So that happened about 150 BC. And so this is a prophecy of that. But what I'm trying to get us to is saying, this right here was a picture of what's going to happen over here. The significance, meaning the meaning, the fullness of understanding of these words for this time was not fulfilled in this time. It's actually going to be fulfilled over here. And so we read these words not just as a history lesson, what happened in the past that God predicted back then, but it's still future for Daniel, but it's really still yet future for us. And so there's a greater culmination. Everything about Antiochus Epiphanes is going to be fulfilled in a greater way in the Antichrist. But we know that there is a distinction here because the actual number of days in Revelation are actually longer than the number of days given here. And so that's, and we could go into, it says here 2,300 days. Quite literally, it's evening and mornings. And so if it was the evening and morning sacrifices is the aspect here. How many sacrifices are they going to miss? They'd have two sacrifices a day. That would come out to be roughly about 3.5 years. So it's a little bit short of 3.5 years, but it's very close. And we know that the tribulation period is going to be divided into in the middle of a 7-year period with 2 3.5-year period of time. So it's very, very close. The days don't match exactly. We know they're talking about something, but the reason they're so close is because they want you to say, hey, what they went through, they're going to go through again. And this book is really written to help those believers, his people, the Jewish people, to go through that time. But it helps all of us go through difficult times. So that's what's encouraging there. All right, and then we see here in verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So the question is, who's doing the talking and who's here? We see he sees a man. Well, my understanding of this in Daniel is that when he sees a man, not that every Gabriel appears to him as a man, it's a little bit of a challenge here, but when the man's not identified, it makes me think of the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. When we get to Daniel chapter 10, we also see the same description. I saw a man. We don't know who it is. He's a mighty angel, is the appearance according to Daniel, but the exact same description, except for it's got like eight different descriptions. All of them apply to Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation chapter 1 tells us that it's the Son of Man that he sees. So I think there's enough linking around to say, I think one of these people here, the one who's commanding Gabriel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is there to, it just, you say, why is that important? If it's not Jesus, does it matter? It's still all true regardless. But the point is, I think it's intended to have some mystery. But I think as you get to New Testament Revelation, it's meant to unlock that mystery for us, which was not clear here in the Old Testament, becomes clear in the New, so that we understand Jesus Christ was not some aloof person waiting to come into the world at Bethlehem at Christmas time. He was someone who's been involved and engaged throughout the beginning, through the entirety of Israel's history. He has been their deliverer. He's the one who's watching over. And so when we get to this, he's the one who prophesies of the coming Messiah and explains the vision. So it really ties everything together in terms of the heart of the Lord, his desire for salvation. And he never leaves his people. And I think of the aspect of Revelation. Where is the Son of Man? He is seen to be among the candlesticks. And who are the candlesticks? The people of God, the churches. He's in their midst. Zechariah, he is the man among the myrtle trees. Who are the myrtle trees? Israel. He's in the midst. Jesus Christ is with us, and he tells us, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even the end of the world. I'm never going to leave you. I will be with you." You know what? Fear is a very painful emotion. When it begins to start gnawing on our hearts, it makes you feel kind of thin. I don't know how to describe it. It makes you a little anxious. It makes you... You just can't enjoy the moment because you're fearful of the future. But it's Jesus' presence and the knowing of him now, and that he will not leave me, that he will be with me for whatever I experience, whatever I'm afraid of for the future. That's what quiets my fear. I don't have to be afraid because Jesus is with us. All right, and the purpose why he tells Gabriel, he says, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said unto me, O son of man, at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And so there's this aspect of people don't know necessarily if it was Gabriel who said all these things. It seems the natural reading of the text that it is Gabriel. And it may very well be Gabriel, but from my understanding, from what we look at chapter 10, that when it says, so he came near, after he told Gabriel to understand the vision, the Lord Jesus draws near. He touches him, lifts him up, and sets him upright. And his response to fall on his face, though we do see other places where men fall on their faces before angels, seems to be very much worthy of a theophany. I can't necessarily prove all that, but the point of it is, God, on the big scale of things, what's Jesus Christ's purpose for us? Is that we'll understand. He doesn't want to leave his people in the dark. Yes, there's going to be confusion, but through the confusion, he's going to send his messengers, he's going to send his word to give us understanding. And that's going to be a great help. You know, you can go through pain if you know, if you understand that the pain is a surgery to help fix the problem so you can be better. And if you've got understanding, you can endure. And that's what God wants to impart to his people. All right, we'll stop there. And we didn't even get a chance to look at the Antichrist. We'll come back and look at the big, bad Antichrist when we get back next time. And who knows? We might see some examples in our lifetime. So let's keep our eyes open for the understanding of God's word. You're dismissed. Thank you.